Welcome to my ministry mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to myministrymission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for joining me on another episode of the My Ministry Mission podcast. My name is Jason and I'm your host. I know I promised a different episode last time, but I have a special treat for the listeners. In today's episode, we are honored with a very special guest. His name is Rob Oliver and he is a motivational speaker, a Guinness Book of World Record holder, and host of two podcasts. I'm very excited to have him on today because he is an amazing example of living God's mission to the fullest and growing closer to God through his limitations. I urge you to visit Rob's content. You can get his motivational speaker page at yourmotivationalspeaker.com, and his Perspectives on Healthcare podcast is at perspectivesonhealthcare.com. He's also got a YouTube channel, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. All the links are in the show notes, and I strongly urge you to go check him out. So without further ado, welcome, Rob, and thank you for joining.
Absolutely, Jason. I appreciate you having me.
All right. I want to share really quick why I'm so happy that you're here. Now, we did a 30-minute get-to-know-you call, and I thank you for that. That first conversation really taught me more about what I have to learn. It was very humbling because you've gained so much wisdom, and I'm so grateful that you have your experience and your amazing story visiting us today. So thank you so much for being here.
Listen, it's a God thing, and being able to talk about what the Lord has done in my life and through my life is really an honor. And I'll just tell you this. I come from a church, and our church has, you know, testimony meetings where people get up and tell how they came to know the Lord. And a friend of mine said, listen, a testimony isn't just how you came to know the Lord, but it is what God does in your life on a regular basis. And so being able to come on and share the testimony of what I've learned about the Lord, what he's revealed to me, it's just an honor and privilege.
That's a great way to look at it. And I appreciate that. Now, I kind of want to explain the genesis of this episode because it's a little interesting and it kind of speaks to how God directs our lives. Now, I had originally planned to do an episode that I was going to call Making Sense of Suffering, The Problems of Evil. But then a friend of mine and a listener asked if I would consider doing an episode called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And we talked about that a little bit. I even started writing a bunch of notes and building out content for it. But then I met you and you completely revolutionized what this episode was going to be. So I happily tossed everything out the window to start over. So I don't know. I didn't tell you that, but that's where we are now.
Yeah. So I guess let me jump into that and kind of share my backstory, if that's okay.
No, that'd be great. Go for it.
Okay. So when we talk about bad things happening to good people, or we talk about suffering, my story kind of centers when I was 21, I sustained a paralyzing body surfing injury. And so for any of your listeners that aren't familiar with body surfing, it's surfing without a surfboard. If you've ever seen the little kids with their boogie boards, it's exactly like that, except there's no board. It's just your body in the water. And I was on the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I was riding a wave in towards the shore, and instead of it carrying me forward, it pushed me down, and I hit my head on the bottom, felt a crunch, heard a pop, and then everything went cold. And I will say this, that when you are in that situation, I couldn't move anything. It was basically hold my breath, wait, hope, and pray. And knowing that you have a relationship with the Lord, it has a a calming effect to know no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. Because if I don't make it out of this, I'm going to be okay because I know where I'm going. And if I do make it out of this, I'm going to be okay because I know who's with me. And that, I mean, I didn't have, let's put it this way, I hadn't rationalized all of that out in my mind at the time, but I had a peace that was unexpected. And so as I'm praying, a friend of mine saw me because my face cleared the water for a second, and he came in after me, pulled me out, and saved my life. As a result of that injury, I'm paralyzed from the chest down with limited use of my arms and hands. But like I said, what I've learned from that experience and from the pursuing experiences of living with a disability, of living with limitation, are things I'm not sure if I would have learned otherwise. And if I did learn them, it may have taken me much longer.
That's an amazing story. Now, it kind of ties into, when we were talking, you mentioned that I think one of your favorite Bible verses, or maybe your favorite Bible verse, was Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I mean, does that kind of speak to this whole situation? Is that feeling of helplessness and just into having that comfort? Is that how that came to be?
So it's interesting because I tie my salvation story and my injury story into that same verse, okay? Because it's very simple. When I was in the water, I was completely and totally unable to rescue myself. I was going to need someone else to come to where I am and to rescue me. And the very same thing happened with salvation, right? There was nothing I could do to mend my relationship with God. There was going to be someone else that came to where I was and was able to rescue me from my situation, to rescue me from my sin, from my waywardness from God, from all of those things. And it was Christ who did that. So in very much the same way that I was powerless to get out of the water, I was powerless to mend my relationship with God. Someone else did it. Someone else did it all. And when it comes to my relationship with the Lord, it was completely on Christ. And this is the beautiful thing, right? My friend came to where I was, got me, and pulled me out. Christ came from heaven to where we are. And so he came from heaven to where we were because we weren't able to get there on our own. But because he came, he prepared us, and we can get there all because of what he's done.
That's amazing. And it's not for lack of trying. You know, we keep as a people, ever since the beginning, we keep trying to reach the Lord, but we start on this good path, and then things just go sideways, and we start worshiping, you know, bulls and doing things that we're not supposed to be doing. And you know, it feels like we need God's presence, we need the Holy Spirit, we need the salvation of Christ to keep ourselves straight, because we just can't do it ourselves. How hard we try, we just turns into something terrible, you know.
Well, and our estimation of ourselves is vastly overrated. Now, I'll tell you a quick story. Okay, I went to my brother-in-law's house for dinner. This is probably 20-25 years ago. He lives literally next door to me. I'm in Pittsburgh. Everything in Pittsburgh is on a hill, so I just drove my power wheelchair right over to his house. And when I went to go down his driveway, my back wheels hit on the curb, and it pushed them up in the air, and it actually flipped my wheelchair over in the middle of his driveway. Well, nobody was out from my family, and so here I am laying in the middle of the driveway, and a woman is driving by on the road. She sees what has happened. She rolls down her window, and she says, "Are you okay? Do you need help?" And I said to her, "No, I'm okay." And she said, "Okay," and she drove away. And as she drove away, I thought to myself, what is she thinking? Like, there's a guy in a wheelchair laying in the middle of the driveway. Why? Like, you left him there. And then I realized, no, she trusted me. She asked me if I was okay. I said I was. And so she said, okay. And she left. how many times in life do I have that personal overestimation of like, no, I'm good. I got it. I'm okay. And the reality is I'm laying in the middle of the driveway. Like I'm upside down. I can't get myself up. I can't fix myself, but either I'm too proud to admit that, or I'm so out of touch that I won't admit it. The situation is simple. I'm in a helpless position again. I need help, but I'm not willing to admit it.
Yeah. I think we're all there at some point or another, and probably multiple times that we need help. And at some level we know we need help, but we don't want help, or we don't think we need help. We will figure it out. I think that's a common phrase that we use in our society is, oh, we'll just figure it out.
Yeah.
It's a terrible story, but it's a great story to kind of illustrate the point. So,
yeah. I mean, it goes back to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? And that is the source of our strength is Christ. And when we begin to look to do things on our own, that's when everything falls apart, right? That is the Peter walking on water situation, where as soon as he begins to look around, as soon as he takes his eyes off Christ, that's when he is in danger. It is only through Christ that we are able to accomplish anything.
So true. So if you don't mind me asking, you were raised in a Christian home. You grew up in a preacher family. Do you mind talking about what was that like compared to how you're living your life now?
So it's interesting to me because I will also, again, to parallel this with my injury, and I don't want to beat a dead horse with this, but when I grew up, my mother was not a good swimmer, and she read Reader's Digest magazine, and it seemed like Reader's Digest every other month had a story about somebody that was driving their car and it ended up going off a bridge and into the river, and they had to all figure out how to get out of the car. And she knew she couldn't swim well enough to get her kids and herself out of the car. So from the youngest age, she took us to the Y and made sure that we knew how to swim.
Just in case your car went off the road.
Just in case your car went off the road and into a river. Apparently, according to Reader's Digest, it happens all the time. But in that, I knew how to swim very well. As a matter of fact, had taken lifeguard training. And so I knew how to swim well enough, not only to save myself, but to save someone else as well. And so growing up in a preacher home, growing up in a home where I went to more services than any one person could count, I knew all about the Bible. I knew all about salvation. I knew all the different verses. But when it came right down to it, when I was in the water, how much of my knowledge about swimming would be beneficial for me getting out of the water?
Right. None of it at that point.
None. Right. It was powerlessness on my part. I had the knowledge. I didn't have the ability to execute. Okay. The same thing applies when it came time for the night that I decided I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. That night, I tried to use all of the knowledge that I had. I tried to figure everything out, I thought maybe it was like a puzzle. And if I could just put all the pieces together in the right way, it would show me the picture. Or maybe it was like a chemistry set where you had to add all of the right formulas. You know, you had to pray the right thing, and you had to say the right words, and you had to incorporate the right verses. And after trying all of that, I realized that I can't do this. And it was, you know what? It's because it's already been done. Somebody else did it. It's all you have to do is take it. And so having the knowledge wasn't what saved me. It was actually putting aside all of my own thoughts about what I knew and how I understood. It was to say, it's not about me, it's about him.
Right.
And that's really the key to the whole situation.
It kind of reminds me of Proverbs 16:9. You know, in the hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes our steps. You know, it's not bad that we plan. It's good that we have planned. We should all be planning our lives, but at some point our plans need to be held in humility towards God. And we should be able to surrender to him and allow him to guide our steps. And maybe the plan changes at some point, you know?
Yeah. And here's what's amazing to me. When the Lord lays out the plan, he also equips us with what we need to accomplish what he is calling us to. And let me share a story, because at the time of my injury, I was 21. I'm a young guy who's just kind of coming into his own, developing a little bit spiritually. And now all of a sudden, everything kind of is on hold. Everything's up in the air. And my dad, as a pastor, is really struggling with this. I just say, again, to go back to your idea, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Like, this is a kid who's doing all of the right stuff, so to speak, and yet this happens. And the Lord gave him a story, and he called it the Master Builder. The idea of the story is a Master Builder is in charge of a giant construction project, and he's got all types of different workers that are there, all types of different craftsmen. Each of them have their own work that they're doing. There's a young guy who is there. He's got a toolbox that is loaded with all of the best and brightest tools, all shiny, new, and he's learning how to use them all. And one day, this young man comes in and he looks at his toolbox and half the tools are missing. And he goes to the master builder to say, there's been a problem. Someone has stolen my tools. And the master builder says, no, no one has stolen your tools. What has happened is I have selected the tools that I wish for you to master. If you had all of those tools, you were never going to become a master of all of them. But I've selected the tools that I want you to master, because in order to do the work that I have for you, you're going to need the skills that come with those tools. And additionally, I have places for you to go in this project that with a full heavy toolbox, you would not have been able to go. So in order for you to get where I want you to go and to do what I need you to do, I've personally selected exactly what you need, and that's what's in your toolbox. Don't worry about what's not there. You take and learn how to use what I've picked for you. And that really kind of opened up to him the understanding that maybe my limitations aren't where the focus is. Maybe it is, what is it that God has given me that I can do in my situation? And are there places that I'm going to be able to go and to share what God is doing in my life that I would not have been able to go otherwise? And, you know, being on your podcast, I think, is that opportunity to go out there and uniquely share, this is the story of what God's been able to do in my life.
That's wonderful. Yeah, no, it's true. And I think we lose sight of that, and envy kicks in, and we see somebody else's tools and we want those tools to be our tools. And, you know, we have to be happy with what we have. We've been given gifts and been given talents and abilities that other people don't have. And whether, you know, it's the ones you want or not, I would love to be a country singer or something. But I have the tools that I have, and I have to be happy with those.
Well, and here's something I want to really focus on. And that is, we don't just have to be happy with the tools that we have. We actually need to understand that God has uniquely selected the tools that he has given to us. And the reason that he has selected those tools for us is because he has equipped us for exactly what he wants us to do, right? When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he uses the analogy of a body. Every single body part has a function. And without that function, the body is not going to function, is not going to be able to work as a whole, because each individual part does its own task, has its own function. So with that, right, if we exchanged an eye for an extra hand, well, we're not going to have binocular vision. We're not going to be able to see in 3D if we got rid of one eye and got a third hand. So when you look at each part. Each part has a function. And he says, even, you know, I grew up in the King James family, and so all of my quotes are King James, even though it's not what I usually read. You know, even the unseemly parts, the uncomely parts, the ugly parts have a function. We need them, and we can't do without them because every single part has been put there for a purpose.
Excellent. And, you know, Paul's got so much of the Bible, but in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through or 1 through 11, Paul talks about spiritual gifts and or the gifts of the Spirit, as he puts it. And in there, it talks about wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, miraculous powers, and so on. And, you know, this is kind of a good transition because you have found spiritual gifts throughout your life. And you know, I'm wondering what advice would you give someone or a listener who is struggling to understand their own spiritual gifts? What's in their toolbox?
Yeah, it's interesting to me because when I was growing up, you know, growing up in a preacher home, it does have a little bit of baggage that goes with it.
Oh, I'm sure. Okay?
And so I was always looking to be humble. And so as a kid, it was like, well, what is my spiritual gift? And I thought the humble way to go about it was to say, well, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is. I'm not really sure. Maybe I don't have one. And I came to understand probably within the last 10 years, everyone is uniquely talented and gifted by God because everyone is uniquely called by God. And I go back to the story of Moses, right? And when Moses is in the desert and when he comes across the Lord in the burning bush, the Lord says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses says, "It's a rod." And I call it sanctified imagination, right? But I wonder what the tone of voice was that Moses had with the Lord when he said, "It's a rod." it's a stick. It's a walking stick. We all have them. What's so special? Like, why are you asking me what I have in my hand? This is nothing. It's a stick. And right, the Lord says to cast it down, and it throws it down, and it turns into a snake, and he picks it back up again, and it turns back into a rod. Now, what does Moses have that is unique and special? Nothing. It's a stick. But what does God do with the stick in Moses' hand? He parts the Red Sea with it. He brings water from the rock with it. And he leads the people of God with what he would maybe refer to as a stick, right? So when you look at your own life, God delights in using the ordinary for extraordinary purposes and for his will. So whatever it is that you do, it's not a matter of discovering what your spiritual gift is as though it's something that you're going to all of a sudden now become good at something new because you've discovered your spiritual gift. Your spiritual gifts are the natural abilities that God has given you. The question is, how do I use the skills and abilities that God has given me for his glory? That's what it is. You know, like, so what do you do? Like, I'm a salesman. Well, the skills of alerting people to what their needs are and to how your product fulfills their needs. Boy, that sounds a lot like sharing the gospel, right? Letting people know what their needs are and how Jesus Christ meets their needs and solves the biggest problem that they experience in their life, right? Like, well, what do you do? I'm a salesman. I'm not much of anything. Okay. That's the skills and abilities that God has given you to do his work. Does that make sense at all?
Yeah, no, and it touched on something here. And here's the thing is if you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, stop looking at what you want to do and start listening to the people around you. You know, for years and years and years, I have a friend, she's probably going to listen to this and laugh, but she has told me that you are a natural born leader. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be a leader. I don't want that role, you know. And I did it. I managed people, and I apparently was pretty good at it. And it was just frustrating because it's like, this is not what I want to do. I want to sit in the corner. I want to do my job. I want to, you know, be my own person. And so, you know, if you're looking for your spiritual gifts, it's probably that thing that you don't want to do that other people say you're good at. So just a fair warning there.
Yeah. No, I think you bring up a great point. And that is, if you're ever wondering what your spiritual gifts are, ask somebody that's got some spiritual maturity to them. You know, maybe ask your pastor, ask a friend, ask, or just listen when people are saying, boy, you know what you're really good at? Yeah, fantastic.
Right. Just accept it. Just roll with it. Because eventually you're going to get there. You're just going to be like, okay, fine, God. That's what I'm good at.
Yep. And listen, here's something that's interesting to me, and that is, who would you say was one of the most spiritually gifted and spiritual giants of the New Testament? And you already gave me the answer.
Yeah, the first one is Jesus.
Well, all right. So Jesus, I'm thinking, Paul. The Apostle Paul.
Yep, absolutely. Right?
And so when you look at the Apostle Paul, the things that he's able to do, he's been taken up into the third heaven. He's seen things that are too wonderful for words. He has been given the opportunity to write the majority of the, you know, the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, right? He is a spiritual giant. And yet he's a man that deals with limitations, because he has this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that is sent to buffet him. And he prays to the Lord to ask him to take it away. And he prays three times. And the Lord says, no, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what you have there is God saying, when you are weak, that is when my strength shines through you. And this is actually, don't take this too literally, okay? I'm not saying that anyone should pray for adversity to come into their lives, but this is really what makes Christians different, is that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, is what James says, right? That doesn't make any sense. When we fall into trials, we should have joy. No. All right. That's what our human instinct is. But you have Paul, who it says, I will glory in my infirmities, right? I will find a source of contentment, joy, and almost pride in the fact that I have limitations. Why? Because what it means in my limitations, that is where God's abilities, God's glories shine through in my life. I had a friend of mine who shared with me, you remember the story of Gideon and from Judges, and with Gideon, long story short, they end up surrounding the camp of the Midianites, and all of the men have four things. They have a torch, and the torch is inside of a clay jar. They have a trumpet, and they have a sword. And when Gideon blows the trumpet, they take their sword, they smash the clay jar, the torch comes out, they all blow their horn, right? And God wins a mighty victory. But what I'm thinking about is the light being inside of that clay jar, of that clay vessel. What has to happen to the jar in order for the light to shine?
Oh, it has to be broken.
It does, right? Yep. And so Paul says, we have this treasure that is hid in earthen vessels. And how does the light of the treasure shine to those around us? It shines in our brokenness. And so for those of you that are out there that feel like I'm broken, I'm going through difficult experiences, it is in those experiences that God draws close. It is in those experiences that we have joy, that we find comfort in the one who is love himself. those experiences are where people who don't know the Lord are looking to say, that's not how it's supposed to go.
It's the upside down kingdom.
It is.
Yep, absolutely. And it's funny because I draw a parallel to, you know, I just finished a series on the farewell discourse and John 17, the intercessory prayer. Just before that, he talks about the vine and the branch. And part of that is, you know, the speaking that the Lord will prune the vines or the branches. And pruning involves cutting. You know, you're cutting things off, and cutting, you know, for us mortals can be painful. And it's just, you know, it's just to say that you, rather than let these bad things, these problems in our lives wither and die and bring us down, the Lord will cut them off of us. But he's going to leave enough for us to struggle with, because we can't struggle against, you know, without the struggle against, you know, the world around us and, you know, everything that's going on, we don't grow. So, you know, we have to accept that there's going to be pain in our lives, but we also have to continue to struggle, because that's how we grow. And the Lord will make us stronger, and he'll build us up as we grow more. But then it's still going to be painful. You know, we have to accept that in some form or fashion, and it's different for everyone.
Yeah, I'll go back to the time of my injury, and I began to pray for a miraculous healing. Okay, I believe in the God that created everything that exists out of nothing. I believe in the God who parted the Red Sea. I believe in the God who rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe in Jesus who walked on water. I believe in Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Like, that's the God I believe in. And so at the time of my injury, I'm thinking there's some nerves in my neck that have been cut. If you can make everything out of nothing, you can certainly regenerate those nerves and fix everything that's wrong. I said, you don't have to do it all at once. I'll take it in small increments. Because, you know, I'm reasonable that way.
Right.
And so I was praying, and literally it was like, I'm looking at my big toe and I'm thinking, okay, I just want to see motion in my big toe. I want to see it wiggle. And if I see it wiggle, then I'll know that's the sign and it's going to get better from there. Right. So I'm praying. And of course you have to pray with your eyes closed. So I have my eyes pinched shut. And then every now and then I'll just sneak a peek to look down at my toe to see, is it wiggling? And nothing. And night after night of praying this, and I'm like, am I not praying right? Do I not have enough faith? What's the problem that the Lord is not answering my prayer and the Lord is not providing me with the miracle that I'm looking for? And one day my dad came in and one of his friends had said to him, you know, may be a miracle if the Lord heals Rob's spine, but it may be a bigger miracle for Rob to live for the Lord with his limitations. And that may be what God actually uses as a bigger testament. And it was interesting to me, because what I have learned from that experience has changed me and changed the way that I pray. Because up to that, I have been praying for people that the Lord would fix all of their problems, right? Somebody has cancer and Lord, heal them from their cancer. And somebody has this other problem and Lord, fix the problem. Like, fix this problem, fix that problem. Just come in. And it's almost like the Lord is a giant ATM in the sky. And if I can just figure out what the PIN number is on my ATM card, I can withdraw the blessing that, you know, fixes all the problems that anyone experiences in the world. And that's really missing out on what I believe the Lord has called us to. Because what I pray now is that, Lord, whatever circumstance someone is in, if they can learn something about you that they didn't know before, and if they can have a deeper relationship with you at the end of the experience than they did at the beginning, that would make any experience that we go through worth it. So it, my prayer life now is, Lord, teach them about you in a way that they never would have understood before, and give them a better relationship with you because of what they're going through.
Absolutely. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:6-7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. You know, God's presence in our life is a matter of faith. We don't get to go out there and shake his hand and pat him on the back and say, what's up, and you know, whatnot. We have to live by faith. And when we do that, we will start to see the activities of God around us. We'll see that proof. We have to get there with faith.
Yeah. So you think about this. I think another great example of this is Jacob, right? And he wrestles with the angel. And he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Right? What does Jacob come out of that whole experience with? He comes out with a hip that's out of joint. And he knows, so up to that point, Jacob is always the conniver, always figuring out how to do things on his own. And now he says, right, your name's not going to be Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. Why? Because as a prince, you will have power with God and men. How's that going to happen if he can't even walk right? Now he's going to have difficulty with mobility for the rest of his life. And how do I know that? Because when you come to Hebrews 11, right? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on his staff. Okay? And now you have the man that was a conniver and a schemer. And at the end of his life, he has a staff. He's leaning on his staff. And there are two things that he is doing. He is blessing others, and he is worshiping the Lord. And so what is it that we want out of life? Do we want our lives to go well and to be something that we don't have any problems? Or do we want to learn how to bless others and how to glorify God?
Well said. Amen. So I don't want to take up too much of your time. There's a couple more things I wanted to touch on. First is your Guinness Book of World Records. So you had a marathon interview session, longest interviewing marathon on the planet. You did 137 interviews over 37 hours, 44 minutes, and 17 seconds. I got my notes right, right?
Yes, spot on.
What inspired you to decide to do almost 2 days straight of interviewing?
So this was for my podcast, Perspectives on Healthcare. And the idea of that podcast was, since I am personally in and around the healthcare system more often than I would like, I have come to see that there are people who are doing good quality healthcare, and there are people who are doing less than good quality healthcare. So I've been a personal advocate. I've done a lot of work trying to improve the care for people with disabilities, and thinking about the fact that if we're improving the care for people with disabilities, who are kind of a needy population, so to speak, and I hope I don't offend anybody with that. Let's put it this way. They're more, a more complex needs population. Mm-hmm. Then we're going to improve healthcare quality for everyone, even those who have much simpler needs. So the rising tide lifts all boats. So I was doing a lot of keynote speaking about healthcare quality, talking to medical professionals, and that was all based on my own personal experience and some research and so on. And I thought, when COVID came along and it opened up the opportunity to do a podcast, I thought this would be a great opportunity to talk to medical professionals and ask them what they believe quality healthcare is, if they can provide me with an example of it. And then one of the key questions is, what is one thing that medical professionals can start doing today to improve the quality of healthcare? Let's get some practical suggestions. And so I started that. I was doing that. I thought this is great. And then I realized I was missing the patient's perspective. I was getting the perspective from professionals, but I wanted to talk to patients about it. In the meantime, I had been thinking I would like to do something that says just because you can't do everything doesn't mean that you can't be extraordinary at the something that you can do. Which is a very complicated way to say, I looked and I said, all right, I can't do a whole lot, but how do I take the little bit that I can do and show that I can do it well? So I can talk, I can listen, and I know a little bit about technology. So let's put that all together and see what you can do with it. So that was kind of the inspiration. I thought I would love to get patients and talk to them about their experience. And let's not just make this cool for the content that was generated, but let's make it officially amazing. And so that was the kind of the backstory on where it came from. And it was phenomenal. I was able to talk to people from the United States, from the UK, from Bangladesh, from Mumbai, from New Zealand, just all over the world, Australia, to hear their stories, to talk about what was going well. And interestingly enough, I didn't want it to be a complaint fest where everybody came on and was like, let me tell you the terrible stories about what's happened with me. Let's talk about who are the healthcare heroes, who are the people that are doing it right, and how do we model their behavior? And then what are your suggestions for how to improve the system instead of what are your complaints about how the system works? So it was amazing. And again, what I'm coming to understand is this. A couple years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger did a commencement speech for one of the colleges out in California. And he talked about the idea of a self-made man. And he said, no one is actually a self-made individual. Everybody has somebody that they stand on their shoulders, somebody that has given them an opportunity, somebody that has supported them. And as much as it's my Guinness World Record, I could not have done it without the 137 guests who showed up. I couldn't have done it without the 27 different witnesses that were part of it and had to sign off on the paperwork documenting everything that I did. I couldn't have done it without the support staff that was here at the house, making sure I got fed, making sure that I was awake during the entire time.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So it was a group effort. And I really feel like that's kind of the amazing thing about us as Christians. We are never called to be a lone wolf. Whatever it is that we're going to do, even if we're called to do it alone, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit with us, and we will never walk through any circumstance truly alone.
That's true. Well, Robbie, I thank you so much for doing this. I feel so inspired by your journey, and you've given me a lot to reflect on. My final question is, do you have any final thoughts for me and the listeners before we wrap this up?
Yeah, so I'll just say this. One of the things that I feel like I've learned through my experience is that we are built for relationships. Okay. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and God creates Adam. And what does he say about Adam? He says, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make somebody for him to have a relationship with. And so you have Adam and Eve. And now what does God do with them? God enjoys a relationship with Adam and Eve, and he comes and he walks with them in the garden, right? So we are created for a relationship with each other, and we are created for a relationship with God. And I've been impressed with this, and this is something that I've learned. I try and be joyful and try and be upbeat as much as I can, but probably once or twice a year I crash. And it's like, this is really hard. This is this is difficult. I don't want to offend any of your listeners when I say this, but this sucks. Okay. and in the middle of that, what I've come to understand is instead that's, I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at my deficits. I'm looking at my difficulties. I'm looking at, and the Lord says, like, okay, what were you created for? You were created for relationships. So as a Christian, what are we called to do, right? What does the Lord tell the disciples about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The servant of all, right? So when I am looking inward and my focus is away from service. When I am down, the way that the Lord has helped me to get out of it is look for somebody to serve. Who can I reach out to? Who can I encourage? Who can I lift up? And as I lift up others, as I encourage others, as I strengthen them in their spiritual relationship, I am going to fulfill what God has called me to. And in doing that, it helps me to find my purpose. It helps me to find my joy. And it helps me to fulfill the role that God has called me to. So my encouragement is a couple different things. Number one, work on your relationships, build relationships. And number two, when you're having a difficult time, look for an opportunity to serve, because it is in that that we can truly fulfill what Christ has called us to.
That's fabulous. Again, thank you. I certainly hope we continue to talk and continue to share ideas. You have been an absolute blessing in my life. You're an inspiration. You have great wisdom. And I feel like, you know, just in this conversation and our previous one, I've learned a lot about how, you know, how to frame things, how to look at things from a different lens. And you've got a gift for that, for sure.
It's a God thing. And anything that I have learned has only been through the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to see things differently. So thank you.
I know that we all experience suffering, loss, challenges, and much more as we live out our lives. When we are faced with adversity, we like to have someone to blame, and God is an easy target. But today's episode should challenge us to look to the Lord for comfort and trust that His plan is a good plan. But you and I have a choice to allow God to cradle us in His comforting arms and shower us with perfect love. If you're in a season of struggle right now, know that our Lord can turn tragedy into blessing. Again, a special thanks to Rob Oliver for joining me today, and make sure you follow up on Rob's content. All the links are in the show notes. Come back in 2 weeks, and I'll be talking about the power of surrender, trusting in God's plan. In the meantime, be sure to like, subscribe, or follow my podcast. If you have a moment, jump over to Apple Podcasts or Podchaser and leave me a review. I'm always open to some feedback. You can email me at info@myministrymission.com. Or just go to the website, myministrymission.com, and click Contact Me. Join me on social media. All those links are on the website as well as in the show notes. Until next time, remember to love each other, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.